Well, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3. I trust you're here this morning and you're turned there. As you can see from the title of our message, we are in the middle of a passage that teaches husbands how to woo their wives. So let me just address now here who I'm talking to. If you are here and married to an unbelieving gal, this message is for you. If you are here and your wife is carnal towards the things of God, saved but unresponsive is what that means, doing her own thing and hard-hearted towards God, this message is for you. If you're here and you want to make your marriage all that God wants it to be, this message is for you. If you're here and one day you would like to be married and want to know how to fulfill your role as a loving husband and a godly father, these messages we've been speaking on are for you, friends, and I trust that you're finding great hope and great teaching from what we're saying here in these particular passages. Peter has already addressed the gals in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's just look at that for a minute. Read those verses. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, those men without you saying a word may be won by the conduct, the godly conduct of the wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by godly fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. And we're thankful, ladies, for that outward adornment. Don't get me wrong, that's not just merely. Notice that word there. The arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, and the putting on of fine apparel. But let it rather be the hidden person of the heart, the internal you, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's what God's promised He used, ladies, in your life. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So he mentions here in these first six verses, and a number of things are stated for gals to understand what they need to do to win those unsaved, carnal, unresponsive husbands to the gospel, the grace of God. But now he shifts, and we're going to talk to the men, and we started last week with this. What did he say here in verse 7? Husbands, likewise, just like the wives, see? Likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Amazingly, this is what this verse has to say. This is all contained in this third section of 1 Peter, okay? And I just put Roman numeral 3 on your handout this morning, and I put A through H, but I'm just going to show you H here in a second. But we've looked at a number of things already in this third section about your present suffering and trials need to be responded to with, let me just read off of your handout there, an eternal perspective on life, an eternal victory secured by God's grace via the cross, an external display to the Lord of this victory, you can show that, an appropriate submission to civil authorities, the country you live in, the government you're under, an appropriate submission in your workplace, an example of submission and undeserved suffering. It was Jesus Christ in, from 2:21 through 25. And then we talked about the adornment of submission to your husband in 3:1 through 6. And what are we looking at this morning? An attitude of understanding and honor now towards your wife. Again, this is addressing men specifically, but there's much truth here taught. For everyone can benefit by the grace of God. I trust that's true of you. Now this attitude of understanding speaks of a godly consideration and a specific attention towards your wife. Okay? Last time, as we began this study, we noted that the word husbands is plural, as all Christian husbands are in view when Peter writes this epistle. They all need to hear it. This is plural. We need to understand that men are being spoken to here specifically. Okay? Secondly, we noted that the word like should be likewise, not likeness. Likewise, not only introduces to another group Peter addresses now the men, but it points back to 2:21 through 25 to Jesus Christ and His willingness to submit to the Father's will, even if it meant great sacrifice. Let's look there again at this passage. He is always our example. We need to follow His lead. And notice what He did when He came. 2:21. For to this you were called, submission and suffering in the Christian life. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, His lead, His direction. who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Notice he was sinless, he was perfect. Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. A spiritual healing of the soul, as we were born dead in trespasses and sins, we needed to have a right relationship with God. We can only have it by faith in Christ. Verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And then we're again back to that chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. And the third thing we noted, that the first instruction stated is for the husbands to dwell with their wives. Okay? Now, what does this mean to dwell with them? It means to cohabit or to live together with one another as husband and wife. And what does this assume? And we mentioned three things last time, that you don't cohabit with a woman until you're married to her, as marriage is God's plan for men and women. That's God's plan for them. You need to take that. We saw that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We won't look at that. That long periods of separation from one another in marriage is not good. As to dwell with is in the present tense. We need to keep on dwelling with each the other. And thirdly, that God wants you to remain committed to your marriage, not to divorce, though there be exceptions, and we saw those in Matthew 19 for infidelity, sexual infidelity, as well as when an unbelieving man or woman abandons the believer in the married situation. That is allowed as well from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So the question we're now asking is, how is this dwelling with them to be done? Well, Peter mentions with understanding towards that wife. Now, this word understanding is the Greek word gnosis, and it speaks of knowledge, whether general or specific, of her. Men, do you know what makes your wife tick? Do you know what she likes and what she dislikes? And that's why this understanding is an amazing word. Now, the point we asked last week is, what does this require and what does this necessitate? Well, first of all, it requires knowledge of the Word of God concerning God's will for marriage. And we're looking at a number of passages here about this so that we can all have an understanding. I need to have greater insight with this. I'm still married and I need to dwell with my wife with understanding. And we mentioned last time, you know, it's true, even though this is not biblical, but men are from Mars and women are from Venus. We think differently on so many issues, and that's why we need to have understanding towards those gals, as guys tend not to. They're just a matter of fact, and this is the way it is, and this is the way it's going to happen, and they just go on in life, and sometimes the gals are not being understood. And this is what Peter's saying here. You need to dwell with them with understanding. You need to know them specifically. Very, very important. So in light of this knowledge of the Word of God concerning marriage, you need to make reading God's Word and coming regularly to hear it a priority in your particular life. And you will be exposed to God's Word about marriage if you do come, because as we come to these passages, we will teach on this in greater detail so that you could be that much wiser about it. Secondly, we noted it requires knowledge of your wife. Knowledge of your wife. And although you may live and sleep with her, do you really know her, man, is the question. What makes her tick? What are her likes and dislikes, her moods, her wishes, her desires? This is very, very important. For guys, this is really the harder of the two. Because we can come to Bible study, we can read the passages on marriage, but when we live with our wife, sometimes we just kind of live with her and we don't try to understand her. And men, I've been married 40 years and I'm still working on this by the grace of God. And that's why this is absolutely amazing and absolutely difficult. It takes your undivided attention towards your wife in regards to these things. You will need to know the three R's of marriage, the resources God has for you in this, your role as the husband in your home, and your responsibilities in accomplishing all of this. So as I think of that, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at some resources that God has for you. Ephesians 5. Okay? What are some resources that God has for you and for me? Let's start in verse 14 and we'll read here a ways. Ephesians 5 is a great chapter upon marriage. We need to know a number of things here. 5, we'll start in verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, this is written to believers who are, first of all, saved. They're positioned in Christ, and it seems they had fallen asleep spiritually, speaking in their walk with God. Paul wanted them to know the will of God and the Word of God for their lives. And that's what I meant. If you want to be the man God wants you to be, you need to get serious about hearing the Word of God. I mean, how can God direct you and teach you unless you expose your mind to the very Word of God? And that's why you need this, men, no doubt about it. And these folks, again, were blessed with all spiritual blessings according to Ephesians chapter 1. Okay? And they had been saved by the grace of God. The Spirit of God that wrote the Word of God here now is dwelling in within every believer who's come to faith in Christ and who's trusted Him as their personal Savior. And this all happened again when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, Ephesians 1:13. In Him, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So here we are, we're positioned in Christ. Why? Because we trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. How does this work? Well, you heard the Word of truth, a specific message called the gospel of the grace of God. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And that's why people need to hear the Word of God. And luckily, when we're at the fair and people are willing to sit down, we can sit down and open the Word of God. Faith comes how? By hearing. God uses the word, the message preached to save people. And that's why the Bible and hearing the gospel is the very, very important message they need to hear. And then having believed, notice this is in a past tense in this verse, having now believed, they believed in Jesus Christ who died for them on that cross. Why is that? Because our sin had separated us from God. We needed to be born again. We needed to be brought into a relationship. We were not warm to this message or positive to this message or understanding of this message when we were born physically. We were born in sin, in Adam, and in Adam all die. But someone had to tell us the gospel message. Notice, it is the gospel of your salvation. It has to do with being saved, rescued, or delivered by God's amazing grace. And that's why when you hear the gospel and then believe in Jesus Christ, that's what it means to be saved by God's amazing grace. But notice what the verse says. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were not only indwelt with the Holy Spirit, Christ came to live within you, but He is the very seal Himself. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that's what you need to do to be saved. And that's why if you've never trusted Christ, you need to understand the Word of truth, specifically the gospel message as it pertains to salvation. Then you need to believe it. These folks in Ephesus had believed. They were then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They were on their way to heaven. They belonged to Jesus Christ. And they could not be lost. This indicated the Spirit of God was in them. They were saved once and for all. Now, right here in Ephesians 5, if you looked at chapter 4 for a minute here, look at how long we are sealed. And I want you to understand that you're sealed forever. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. As a believer, you can grieve Him, but you can never grieve Him away. Why is that? Because it says, by whom, the Holy Spirit, you were sealed for or until the day of redemption. In other words, once we're saved forever. And that's why this is such an important message. This is the biggest decision you will make in your life. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you believed this message? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, at one time I was lost in sin and on my way to hell. Someone had to sit me down, and I tell people at the fair, I said, you know, I had to hear this message. Someone had to explain this to me because I didn't get it. Matter of fact, I had to hear this message of the cross and what took place on that cross a number of times. I'm a little thicker than the average guy. I didn't get it right away. And some of them, when I lay out this God's plan of salvation for them, I can just see, you know, the dots being connected in their mind. And they're beginning to understand. So I asked them, I said, well, have you now believed? I mean, could you say, I mean, you sat down and you said you only had a 50% chance of going to heaven. Could you now up that to 100% because of what God said? Because of what Christ did? If you are willing to what? Believe in Christ? And they say to me, yeah. Now I understand they can say that and still not believe, because a person has to take that decision and make that decision theirs in their own heart by stopping at a point in time and just trusting Christ and say, maybe just to yourself, Lord, I want to be saved. I'm going to believe in your Son. And that's why we don't really lead people in that prayer. We trust that the Lord can bring you to that point so that you can make that decision on your own by trusting Christ. Nowhere in the Bible is anyone led in a prayer that I could see to be saved. But each person individually will believe in Christ when the Spirit of God has prepared them for this message, and they can respond to it in simple faith. And that's why once you're saved, you have now the Holy Spirit to empower you to live a godly Christian life. But you still retain the sinful nature as well. You can live for Christ or you can live for yourself. And that's why, notice verse 29 here. Matter of fact, Pastor Roxer tells us, as married couples, pretend you have a spiritual love bank account that one could make either spiritual deposits in via the Spirit of God, and these would be assets, or spiritual withdraws from at any given time via your sin nature. The deposits are the assets that build your relationship with your mate, while the withdrawals are liabilities that undermine your relationship to your mate. Notice here now in chapter 4 here, we'll back up one verse. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. The implication is it still could in my marriage relationship. Couldn't it in yours? And that would be a liability, that would be a withdrawal from this spiritual love bank account that you have. But instead, what is good for necessary edification, you want to build up your mate. You don't want to tear them down by what you say. See? That would be a deposit, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed into the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, that's a withdrawal, wrath, withdrawal, anger, withdrawal, clamor and evil speaking, all withdrawals be put away from you with all malice. Here's some deposits, guys. Look at this verse. Be kind to your mate, one another. Tender-hearted. Well, that's a deposit. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. So we have these two natures. I have the old nature, which I can tear down my relationship, burn the bridges to my wife, and I have this new nature in the Holy Spirit by which I can build relationships and build bridges in my marriage. And that's why you need to be cognizant of that you have both opportunities in your life. You can do your own thing and be selfish and want it your way, or you can allow God's Word to speak to you and yield to the Spirit of God and do it God's way. See? Now the key to all this is in chapter 5 again, as we go back there. We didn't get to verse 18. Look at verse 17 again. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will for you? Well, it's found in verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, prodigal living, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what God wants for you. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit. And so here's this individual, and he's filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit. There's joy in his life in regards to these things. Be filled is the key verb here, and it means to be full, filled to the full, or to be dominated by the Holy Spirit in your Christian life. And that's why when you're filled with the Spirit, Christ is on the throne of your heart. And he's producing the fruit of the Spirit in your heart, because Christ is ruling and reigning. And this is a picture, again, in this heart, but we really think about it in your thinking. That's where the battle takes place here, friends, and we need to understand and we need to note that. Be filled is in the present tense, which means you need to keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's in the passive voice, which means God will fill you with the Spirit when you just yield yourself to Him. realizing I was crucified with Christ, but now I'm alive unto God. And I don't have to have my way. I can yield to Him to build my marriage and to put spiritual deposits in my love bank account with my mate. It's in the imperative mood. This is a command or God's will for you. And that's why when this is true, God will take care, take control and direct you in life to His plans and His purposes. And His Holy Spirit will be produced when Christ is going. There will be goodness in your marriage. There will be patience. There will be faith. There will be joy. There will be peace and love and meekness. And man, you'll be able to love your wife through the Spirit's enablement. There will be self-control or temperance, and there will be gentleness. Ladies, could you live with a man who has that characteristic and control in your life? Man, I'm looking for a guy like that, most of them say. Okay? So we need to understand that. Now, you need to realize again, God wants to teach you God's way in the fact that you were co-crucified, co-buried, and co-raised with Jesus Christ. You died to the old you. You're now alive unto God. See? He wants to remind you that you're alive unto Him. And you can do His will. Why? Because God has placed His Holy Spirit. God Himself lives within you. Amazingly. Okay? And God now wants you to just yield to Him. And then He enables, He empowers, and He directs you. So here's this fellow is walking along and he's got the Holy Spirit is controlling in his life. What does God now want? He wants us to just yield to the Lord. Yield to the Spirit of God. Yield to Christ in our lives and yield to the Word of God. Okay? This is God's will for you. Now, how does this take place? It takes place when we walk by faith in the Christian life. Let's go through this chart for just a minute. So here's point one over here is your physical birth. At one time, you were born physically, but you were born dead in trespasses and sins. Someone had to explain to you the message of the cross and Christ's death. And through faith alone in Christ alone, John 1:12, at another point of time, you were born again. You became a believer in Jesus Christ. You trusted Christ at that point in time. You then immediately entered the Christian life. This takes a process of time, see? And you're walking by faith with the goal one day that you will either die or be raptured and you will go home to be with the Lord. But in Peter and all these epistles, 90% of the material that's written is written to this process of time. Okay? What's happening here in this fellow? Well, he's walking by faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that believes that he is must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This guy is already saved because he put his faith in Christ, boom, at a point in time. But now he's living his Christian life, walking by faith. What else is happening with him? Well, this is all accomplished by God's grace through a yielded dependence on the Lord via the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God. And that's why in this second tense or this process of time, I can be filled with myself and do my own thing and not be considerate of my wife or my husband or anybody else because I want everything my way. That's not God's will. That's the value of learning the Word of God and coming to an understanding of what it means to be God's ideal, spiritually minded. Through the Holy Spirit's filling ministry, God is able to be the Lord of your life practically. Let me say that. Practically. Now, I know He's the Lord sovereignly and positionally. That happened. He was Lord before you were ever born physically. But when you were born again, you didn't have to make Him Lord to be the Lord. He is the Lord. But in a practical way, through this process of time, as you yield to the Holy Spirit and yield to the Lord via the Holy Spirit, you can walk and have victory in your Christian life. Okay? And this is what is needed to lead your family successfully, men, and to love your wife sacrificially, men, as God would have you to. And if He's not Lord practically in your marriage, but you are Lord in your marriage, then I already know there's problems in your marriage. Why? Because self is on the throne. I want it my way. And I'm not willing to reckon myself dead to myself and alive unto God. I want it my way. I want that woman to be this, and I want those kids to be this. While you may be totally selfish in your own thinking. So what kind of an example are you in your home? See? And I know submission, what we've been talking about here, will not be in your marriage if the Spirit of God is not in control in your life. And it doesn't come naturally to us. It only comes supernaturally. No wonder we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. But you don't fill yourself. You just yield to the Lord and He fills you. Oh, Pastor, that makes it sound so easy. It is easy. It was as easy as getting saved at a point in time. You just trusted Christ and gave up on yourself. And now, through repeated walks of faith through this process of time, you're willing to just realize, I can't, but He can. And that's why I've said that over and over again. Even in your own kids, they don't submit by nature. They buck authority. They want it their way, right? That's exactly the way it is. And the fruit doesn't fall too far from the tree, Dad. So if you're that way, your kids will be that way. Okay? They are the offspring of their parents. It's kind of fun being a grandparent because I can see it in our kids and our grandkids. We just had another granddaughter. My daughter Ann and Luke had a little girl, no name yet, but so we're grandparents again by the grace of God. So, but it's fun. I love my grandkids. I love my kids. I want the best for them and for their kids. I really do, you know. But at the same time, I'm trying to teach them by the pulpit through my life in the past years I lived with them, and they're trying to pass on to their kids. And I can see the struggles they're having are the struggles that I had in the past. What did I have to do? I'd go back to church, I'd hear the Word of God, I'd try to take heed to myself and apply it in my life. See? And if they don't do that, they'll fail. But if they do that, God says you'll succeed. Why? Because the Spirit of God cannot fail. And when you're yielded to Him, you will have success, although there will be setbacks because we step out of fellowship, we go back to the flesh, we do it our own way. That happens all the time. God allows failure because failure is the back door to success. Unless you fail. And that's why sometimes people think they've got it all together and they can live this Christian life, and I'll just say, well, you need a few more years. Even people who sit down, and I talked to them at the fair, and you know, this one little boy sat down and I said, have you ever done something personally wrong? And he said, no. He was about 10 years old and his grandma was sitting there, and I knew she didn't like what I had to say. I said, have you always obeyed your parents? He goes, yep, every time. I said, you're not an ungodly, guilty sinner who deserves hell? He goes, nope. And right away I showed him Romans 3:23. He got up and he just walked away because he was convicted. And I said, well, son, myself, I said, you need a few more years because you have to fail a little bit. We all have to fail to see our need of Christ in the first place and then realize that only the Spirit of God in this process of time, in second hence, will allow me to have any success. So if you fail and if you screw up your life, it's not the end. It's just an opportunity for a new start, a new beginning. God always takes us back when we're willing to look to Him, trust Him. Just keep trusting the Lord in your Christian life. And again, this fellow here is God's ideal because he is yielded and dependent on the Lord via the Holy Spirit which lives right within inside that believer. And I go over this again and again because I can't be too clear on New Testament spirituality. Whether you're walking under the Spirit, whether you're abiding in the vine, whether you're walking in the light, or whether you're walking in Christ, it's all the same thing. They're just metaphors that the different writers of Scripture have said it in different ways so that we can get it. That's what we need to know. Okay? So let's move ahead here. What does being a leader in your home mean? Well, let me give you, first of all, we've talked about your resources a little bit. Let's talk about your role. What is your role here? And I didn't put these R's, resources, role, and responsibilities, on your handout. You can hopefully fill in the blanks as we go here. Well, first of all, it does not mean, and these are all negative, we'll get to the positives in a minute. It does not mean that the husband is to be the dictator in his home. Instead, he is to be the loving, nurturing husband through the Spirit of God that God wants him to be. Not passive nor overly authoritative. Neither is God's will. And that's why only the Spirit of God can give you the balance there. Because I've sometimes kind of let it go. And other times I've gotten, you know, the Board of Education out and I've been too zealous. So there's a balance that only the Spirit of God can give you here. It does not imply husband has a superiority. See? But there's a functional difference. He's to be the head of the home functionally and administratively, but he's not superior to his wife. No. They're heirs together of the grace of God. It does not mean that the husband is to be the exclusive decision maker without delegation of his authority and discussion with his wife of things that need to go on. Men, you need to ask your wife for input on all important decisions. She has insight into things and people you don't have. God made her different than you. She sees things you don't see. And my wife sees things that I don't see. Now, it may mean that you need to make the final decision in your home, but you need to consider your wife's input in it. I mean, again, as I've said again, what CEO would sit with his board of directors and say, I'm making this decision, I don't care what you men think and see. I mean, he's got to ask those men, what do you think? Give me some input on this. I want to make a decision. We sit down as a board, I say, what do you guys think? This is my thought on the matter. What do you think? I want some input. Should we go in this direction or should we pray about it for another 2 months or 3 months? See, I want to have input because I don't see everything as the pastor. And my board members sometimes see things I don't see. And I need to ask them. See? And that's why, guys, your wife's insight could be valuable to you. But seldom should a decision be made that is in opposition to your mate if you're both walking with the Lord and wanting God's will done. There should be some harmony of thinking here. And she should be willing to say, well, I think we should do this, and I know you think we should do that. And, you know, the wife should be smart enough to say, well, I'll just yield, I'll duck and let the Lord smack you if you're wrong. And that's why, gals, you need to do that. Just put your head down and submit your husband and let the Lord smack your husband with a 2x4. And he can do it. And that's why, even with the pastor here, if I don't make a decision that you think is absolutely wrong, you just submit and duck and let the Lord smack me. You think he can't handle me? Easy. And that's why, you know, you need to think that way. You need to think principally, what does God want for me in my Christian life? Okay? Number four, it does not mean that the husband is always right. But it does mean that he is always responsible in his role as leader in that family. And that's why, since men have 51% of the stock from God's perspective, God's going to hold them responsible. Ladies, you just duck and submit and say, okay, and let the Lord smack your husband if he wants to. Or if he wants to spend money foolishly on something and go way into debt, then he's the one that has to pay the bill. And that's why you need to trust the Lord there. This is a personal relationship between you and Christ. You know, it's not mechanical, and you're trusting the Lord, you're praying and seeking His will in all of these things, okay? And that's why you don't want a role reversal here, like in the Garden of Eden, where Eve led and took the forbidden fruit, and then Adam followed, and she said, here, honey, have some of this. And he went ahead and did it. You don't want that. You trust the Lord, ladies, and submit to that guy, even though he's not always right, but he is responsible for the decisions that are made. It does not mean that the husband is to demand headship, but to recognize that his God-given position in the family is that of the leader. Where do we see that? Well, let's look at 5:22-24. We're right here in Ephesians. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Now notice, this follows verse 18. As you're filled with the Spirit, God now gives specific instructions to wives and husbands. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Why is this? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Now, the word there, the husband is an indicative mood, which means this is an absolute fact from Scripture. This is what God wants. According to Ephesians 5:23 and 1 Corinthians 11, look at this verse. Paul says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Men have to submit, ladies. You see that? The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Christ even submits to His Heavenly Father. So God's not asking you to do something that Christ wasn't willing to do, that your husband isn't willing to do. But what usually happens is that sometimes the man, the head of the woman is the man, asks his wife to submit to him when he won't submit to Christ. And then there's problems. That's why you just duck, ladies, and let the Lord smack your husband. He can handle him. He's hard-hearted and hard-headed, I understand. And that's why, men, if you're the lead, if you are the God-declared head of your family, take the lead and the headship that God has entrusted to you. But lovingly lead your home for the glory of God. You are accountable to lead well. You need to be looking to the Lord for this. And men, you should never ask your wife to do something contrary to the Word of God. Because then you're already out of fellowship. And then ladies, you know, he wants to pull a bank job and he wants you to drive. You should say, no, I'm to obey God rather than you. I'm not going to do that. See? And there's a lot of leeway there in what all that means, I understand. But you need to think that through. Okay? So with those negative thoughts out of the way, what is the husband's responsibility and accountable for in his home as his head and leader? It's all on your backside. Here we go. Let's see what we can get through today. Okay, number one. Physically, he is to provide for his home. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 8 in our Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, not 8. Excuse me. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Now, the context here, we need to keep in mind here, is meeting the needs of widows who are widows indeed. Okay? Yet what is stated here is for all the body of Christ as well. What does it say in verse 8? If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You get that? This means physically, man, you are to provide for your home and your household. Okay? The physical needs. These are, again, I want to mention this as well, is that this is the needs, not necessarily the wants. Because sometimes gals can be real snot and brass. They want everything. They want it as fast as they can get it. And they don't care what it costs and how big the credit card bill can get. Just get that for me. I want it. Notice again verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This speaks of needs. What are your needs in relationship to this? Food and raiment. Shelter, groceries, and clothing, I take that to be. Bare minimums, okay? He that doesn't do this is worse than an infidel. Why is that? Because even unbelievers seek to meet the basic needs of their families. That's why. And men, you can't be lazy or passive about this. By God's grace, you need to work to provide these needs. And I understand that some work is seasonal, and there are seasonal layoffs to some jobs. I would say this, better to take a lesser salary with some benefits if you can get it, and work year-round so that you can learn to live off that income than to work for 6 months, making pretty good money, and then not have enough to get you through the next 6 months. And I know there's a balance there. You have to figure that out for yourself. Now, if that part-time work provides a very good salary, I knew one guy that went to Alaska and commercial fished for 3 months in the summer. He made about $80,000 to $90,000 a year, and this is 25 years ago. That's a very good income. I mean, if you could work 3 months and make that kind of money, it'd be very, very good to work hard for 3 months, but he made enough money to sell these fish commercially, and they, you know, like the great catch to watch on TV. If you ever watched that show, they're always making these big catches. They come in with $500,000 in shrimp or lobster or whatever they have. It's amazing what they can make, okay? But better to learn to live on one salary for your necessities in case one of you loses their job. You know, I've talked to a number of people, even at the fairs, who have confided in me and said, you know, our house was paid off, and when the building market was big, we always wanted a big house. We both worked. We sold our home, built this huge, monstrous house, and then everything crashed, and we're upside down. We lost everything. I said, I'm very sorry to hear that, sir. You need to be wise about that. You need to be wise. Live within your means. Provide for for your home by the grace of God. This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for me. Don't fall into the world's thinking that you need to have everything and you need to have it right now. Remember, godliness with contentment is great gain. You brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to carry anything out into the next except our good works and those you've witnessed to and won to Christ by the grace of God. Thus, men, make a deposit into your love bank account by providing for your family's physical needs in your home. And you may have to struggle to do that. And I understand it isn't always easy to do that. But that's what you need to do. Secondly, personally, you're to love your wife, Ephesians 5. Let's go back there, Ephesians 5 again. You're to love your wife, men. Now, this stuff is real practical. Real practical. The word love here in Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Now, the word love here is the Greek word agape. Speaks of agape love. It is an unconditional love that involves sacrifice and giving to meet another's needs, no matter what the cost for you. This is only possible for the believer via the Holy Spirit. You have to have embraced God's love for you and trusted Him as your Savior, so His Spirit now dwells within you so that you can love that gal. See, as God would have you to. It's in the present tense. Keep on loving your wife as Christ loved the church. It's in the active voice. This is a volitional decision that you can choose to do this, even when you don't feel like it, man. And sometimes in marriage, after a few years, and you know, the romance and you're just so busy in life fades away, the feelings of love fade. But because you have this agape, the love of Christ, you have the ability to volitionally choose to love her. Even though she may be getting older, she may have gained some weight, she's not as pretty as when you married her, and vice is just as true for us guys. You know, I don't look like when I got married either, by a long shot. So again, that works two ways. This is an imperative mood. This is a command, God's will for you, man. Now the question is, how is this possible? Only through the Spirit's filling ministry is this possible. Only as you are growing and walking by faith and grace and knowledge of the Lord, understanding how God loves you, only then can you apply this in your life. And that's why we need to keep remembering, I can't, but He can. When I try, I fail. But when I trust the Lord, He succeeds through me. Does that make sense? That's how simple this is. But it's so hard for us because we want to do it and we think we have to do it, instead of just trusting the Lord to do it for us and through us. You know, wives are not commanded to agape their husband, but to phileo them. That's another word for love. That means to respond to their love for them. Now, why is that? It's because God knows what gals need. Whether they need, they love. They need love and respect. Husbands, what are you to do? You're to give love, unconditional love, to meet her needs. Wives, what are you to do? You're to give unconditional respect and esteem because that's what your husband needs. So only the men are told to agape their wives as Christ loved the church. The wife is to respond and to respect and to esteem her husband. See? God knows what men need, respect and esteem from their wives. Does either word have physical, erotic type love in it? No. It does not. Erotic love happens when men's agape sacrificially love their wives, and women phileo respond and respect and esteem their husbands. Verse 26. Men, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water with the Word. Christ seeks to purify and to grow His church. So should we as men seek to purify and grow our marriage relationship with our wives. Okay? Now, some teach that you can't love until you learn to love yourself. That's absolutely not true. Look at verse 33 with me. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife, so love his own wife as himself. Notice we already love ourselves. And that's usually the problem in our marriage, is that we love ourselves so much we don't consider our mates. We don't think of those gals. We don't try to understand what their needs are. I hope you can understand what I'm saying here. This is exactly what God wants for you and what God wants for me. This is why we got saved in the first place, because we were running our own life, going our own direction, screwing it up totally, and we needed a Savior to save us from sin. Now we need that same Savior to direct us in life so that we can have a life of meaning in our Christian life. Okay? Now, why should men love their wives as Christ loved the church? Because, men, it pays big dividends. That's why. One day you may hear a "well done" at the Bema seat from the Lord. But right now, your wife will respond to your love, submit to your lead, and esteem you highly in love. And there will be romantic, erotic love in your relationship. That's what God has designed. That's why you can't go wrong by understanding what are you responsible and what are you accountable for, to physically, to provide for your home, to personally, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Thirdly, sexually, to meet your wife's needs. 1 Corinthians, let's go back there. Chapter 7. Okay? I usually don't hear this in church, but I'm going to teach it because it's biblical. Okay? God has made us sexual beings with sexual needs, guys as well as gals. And marriage is God's divine institution to fulfill those needs. So sex in marriage is designed for your purity and to avoid sexual immorality in your life. Okay? Let's look at chapter 7, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, these Corinthians had questions about singleness and marriage. Okay? It is good for a man not to touch a woman. In other words, if you can remain single and you're happy, so be it. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality that'll be rampant, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. That's the reference to sexual intercourse. Friends, in case you didn't know, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband has authority over her body. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife has authority over her body. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. In other words, do not deprive one another sexually. Why? Well, for a time, you might want to give yourself to fasting and prayer. Usually it's, oh, I've got a headache or I'm just too busy. I'm pooped. Okay? Fasting and prayer, whoever lays it aside for that. Here at each church, they obviously did. That you may come again, together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And that's why if you don't meet your wife's needs, men, by talking to her, by ministering to her, she may start listening to someone else who will meet those needs. You need to think about that. You're investing in your marriage, okay, in regards to these things. And that's why God has a plan that seeks to meet the needs in a marriage relationship. What is it? Well, marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed, God says, is undefiled. But fornication and adulterers, God will judge. And I tell the people that I counsel for marriage, you know, on your marriage night, you're to remain celibate until your marriage night, but then God stands at the foot of your bed and applauds you, because He says, this is exactly what I designed marriage to be. Okay? So you need to understand, you need to note that. God is not a prude when it comes to sex. He invented it. Think about it. When sexual fulfillment isn't happening, there may be a number of reasons for this. Listen up. First of all, you need to talk to your mate about this. Communication is a key here, as well as understanding of what has been said by one particular mate to another. You need to listen to your mate. You may need outside help in this. And you can do some research on your own, read some Christian books. You can even talk to me. I put the brakes on it there. But I seek to counsel on these matters over the pulpit so you can hear and profit from them. That way you don't have to come and talk to me about this. Just listen and apply this. So I'm talking to everybody here. See? That's why some people say, you talk about sex in church? Yeah, it's biblical. We talk about the Bible here in church. Okay? If sexual satisfaction isn't happening, it's usually due to selfishness and carnality in the marriage relationship. Due to thinking about getting instead of giving. Okay? It could be caused by fatigue and time constraints in your relationship. You're just too busy with everything else in life. You may have misplaced priorities. You know, you do everything, ladies, for your kids, and you have no time for your mate. Or you, men, you're so busy, you know, slaying those dragons at work, when you come home, you're exhausted, and there's no time to invest into your wife in these things. You need to plan a weekend away from the kids. They need a break from you. Take a little honeymoon vacation. Take a weekend out. Get someone to watch your kids. They need a break. Okay? Now, I'm going to show a video the week I'm gone to Alaska on Wednesday night about some of these issues. I'd encourage you, if you're a married couple, you come and take it in. It's an old video, but it's a good video. And there's about six good principles that you could write down and learn from. It'll be shown the Wednesday night between the 25th and the September 2nd when I'm gone to Alaska fishing. Okay? Other reasons could be perhaps it's due to a wrong sexual expectation in your marriage. You know, you've been watching too many Hollywood movies and getting your perspective from Hollywood and not from God's Word. And I always tell my people I talk to, you know, on your wedding night, if you've not had sex with your wife, which I hope, you know, this should be the low point of your marriage. You can build this in time. It should get better over time. As you talk to one another and seek to please each other and seek to give to the other person's, meet that person's need, it should get better. Practice makes perfect. So what do I tell my people? Practice, practice, practice. That's what I tell them. That's what God wants. And that's why one of the reasons for marriage is sexual fulfillment. God wants you to be happy and enjoy your marriage relationship. Okay? You might be expecting the 4th of July on your wedding night and felt like you got April Fool's Day. And it may not be the best. There may be a lack of trust in your relationship because of marital infidelity. Nothing will hurt your marriage more, men and women, if you are unfaithful to your mate. And then if you're watching porn on your computer and your wife doesn't measure up, she can't measure up to that. Turn that computer off and turn on to your wife. Okay? Don't you get involved with that. That will kill your marriage. You invest in your gal. And gals, you invest in that guy. Okay? I mean, I'm pretty frank here this morning, wouldn't you say? Perhaps there's a lack of romantic love and care in your marriage. Men are sometimes content with a business-type relationship when it comes to intimacy. Gals are not, men. Wake up. They're not. Okay? That usually doesn't cut it with them, men. Gals usually don't turn on just because you say it's time to turn on. Okay? Even a well pump does not give water if you don't prime the pump first. Okay? Okay? Men, take the time to show your wife that you know her, that you understand her, and that you care for her. Pastor Roxa used to tell us, you know, sex begins in the kitchen. Who knows, it could even end there, but I'm just saying it begins there in the sense that you're willing to talk to your wife, spend some time with your wife, minister to your wife, help her with the dishes in the kitchen, embrace her, hold her, tell her you love her. You know, that's priming the pump, guys. And you need to think about that in your relationship, okay? Marriage is oftentimes, for men, it's so unlike when you were dating. How was it like when you were dating? You spend long time, periods of time together. You talked on the phone today. They text constantly to each other, you know. You're going for walks. You're holding hands. You're being courteous with your wife. You know, you used to open the door. And now you say, what's wrong? You got a broken arm? Can't you open your own door? And romance is gone in your relationship, okay? And women can get caught up with their careers. And they're so caught up with their careers, now there's not time for their mate, or not time for their kids. You put your kids in home care or someone else's care, and you're just so busy, you're like your husband swaying dragons, and there's no time to really foster a relationship with each the other here. Okay? Let's move ahead here quickly. Spiritually, you're to give sound doctrine and direction to your family. Deuteronomy 6:4. Let's go look at that Old Testament passage again. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Just a couple more, and I'll do these quickly, and we'll be done here. In Deuteronomy 6:4, Moses is speaking. Well, we're going to do more than 6:4 through 6:8. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you this today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when they sit in your houses, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your home and on your gates. And so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things." We'll stop there anyways. I'm just saying again, you need to give them sound doctrine and direction. When it comes to giving your family sound doctrine and direction, are you involved, dads? Or are you passive and lazy about this? Do you pray with your wife and kids regularly? Are you taking them to hear the Word of God, to have them talk to them regularly at church where the Word of God is taught, where sound doctrine is given? Are you giving them direction in life and say, "We're not going to do that, Junior. This is what I want you to do. And if you do that again, there's going to be a consequence for you." And then faithfully carry it through in your life. See? What do your kids value, parents, that you don't? Do they value hitting a ball, shooting a puck? Do they enjoy Bible stories from the Word of God? Catching a fish? I like to fish, you know. I like to fish. Or they enjoy going to church. Is church a highlight for them? Okay? So spiritually, you're to give them sound doctrine and direction in your family. More can be said, but let's move ahead here and look at number 5. Parentally, you are to train your children to be servants of the Lord. Let's go back to the New Testament, to Ephesians again. We're almost out of time here anyway, so. I mean, this stuff is so practical. Stuff that you need to hear. And that's why when you don't come to hear the Word of God, you don't hear my counsel from the pulpit, you're the loser. You snooze, you lose. Okay? That's how I see it. That's why I'm trying to teach this by God's amazing grace. Ephesians 6:4. "And you fathers," it could be addressed to fathers, but also to parents, "do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." You're to train your kids. You're to give them biblical principles to live by. You know, everybody serves something. What are you doing for your kids? What is your priority, dads, that your kids are going to look at you and say, "My dad loves to do this"? I mean, my kids would say, "My dad likes to go hunting and fishing. But he also goes to church twice a week, and he studies the Bible in between. And we have devotions from time to time, not necessarily every day in our home, but I've tried to do that. I've tried to train my children to say, this is what you're going to do, this is what you're not going to do. They come out with a certain dress, I'd say, you can't wear that dress, it's inappropriate, go back and take it off. Don't buy it, you're not wearing that out. That is not professing godliness, but worldliness. And I know the world is squeezing your kids into its mold to think like the world thinks. Dads, you need to stand in the gap to train your children so that they would be servants of the Lord, not themselves. They will serve themselves automatically. And that's why you need to understand this, be taught this. So are your kids a servant of self and sports, or do they serve the Lord? You know, and I'm not trying to just pick on sports here. I think sports can be very good. But at the same time, it needs to be balanced, because you want to teach your kids to serve the Lord, not just themselves and not just sports. So they're the best, shoot the puck the best, or they can catch the ball or field, big deal. What is that going to mean to their marriage relationship in the long haul? And that's why, dads, you need to think about that. Okay? Notice what 3 John says, 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." I'm delighted when my kids want to walk in the truth or after the truth of God. That's what I want for them. That's what God wants for them. And I know they may be successful in the world, but if they're not walking in the truth of God's Word, they won't be successful, and they will not hear a "well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I'm concerned for my grandchildren, and I want them to walk in the truth and to learn the Word of God as well. Let's go back to 1 Peter once more. Read this verse once more, and then we'll close here. 3:7. Husbands, likewise, just like the wives followed Christ, you dwell with them with understanding. You need to know that gal, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We're not going to finish that verse today. We're spending 3 weeks on one verse. I mean, I just taught the whole chapter of 1 Samuel on Wednesday night. It's amazing. But the question is, do you know your resources for marriage? Do you know your role in marriage? And do you know your responsibilities? That God's going to hold you accountable in marriage. Can you sense the truth of 2 Corinthians 5 and 6? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God, who also makes us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the letter kills, the law will kill you, but the Spirit of God will give you life and will empower you. No wonder Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him is going to bear much fruit. For without me, you will fail. You will fail. And you can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Philippians 4:13. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning again for your word and for this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. Give us the grace of God, Father, to apply these things in our life, in our marriage, Father. These are tremendous truths that we need to have, we need to understand by the grace of God. May we be physically providing for our home, personally loving our wives, sexually meeting their needs by the grace of God, spiritually giving sound doctrine and direction to our family, and parentally to train up our children to be the servants of the Lord and not ourselves. Thank you again for your matchless grace. Thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you for the victory which only Christ can give. May we walk with you so that our life will not be in vain. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.